precious wife, Kathy. Hi, Kath.
I just thought it would be really cool. We need, is Mr. Ed still here? There he is. We need to give Mr. Ed a hand of applause. Thank you.
17 years of faithfulness. God bless you. 17 years teaching kids. It's reduced his vocabulary to about 6 words, but he is so good with kids. And Pups in the praise band, when they joined our church, Pups was a negative 2 years old. He was born in this church. Oh, man. That's hard to believe. I love growing old with you guys. That's the church in a nutshell. Let's grow old together. Let's turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, shall we? Our lesson begins in verse 10, but while you're turning there, can I just bring you up to speed if you haven't been here for our previous studies? God sent me here this morning to give you a message from Him. He loves you very much, He said, and He's coming soon for His church. Get ready. That's what He told me to tell you. Jesus had, back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, told some of his disciples wouldn't die before seeing a glimpse of the kingdom of glory. And that happened to 3 of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, when Jesus took them to the top of Mount Hermon, where the transfiguration took place, where Jesus was changed. His appearance became as brilliant as the sun, his face radiant as the sun itself, his clothes whiter than they could possibly be bleached. And his disciples got to see his glory. And now coming down from Mount Hermon and coming back into the small town of Capernaum, where Jesus' Galilean ministry was based, he had been listening to his disciples arguing. Get this, they had just come down. Moses and Elijah had been on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus had become glorified. They saw all of this stuff. They heard the voice of God himself as a cloud descended on the top of the mountaintop. What in the world could they be arguing about on the way back down the mountain? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? After being with Jesus nearly 3 years, he has to be shaking his head going, when are these guys going to ever understand? They saw his glory. And in the passage beginning in chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus uses 2 metaphors to point out the kind of people that we should be as kingdom citizens. And the 2 analogies are this. Little children, we should be as little children. And that starts in verses 2 through 11. And we should be like sheep in verses 10 through 14. In verse 1, Jesus had asked his disciples, what have you guys been arguing about on the road? And the other gospel accounts tell us they were ashamed to tell him, because they were bragging about which one of them was going to be greatest. Obviously, Peter and James and John, just coming down from the mountain, assumed they would be greatest. They had seen the glory of Jesus. They had been with him at the transfiguration. So they're probably saying, well, we're going to be number 1, 2, and 3. And the other disciples are going, well, what are we going to be? Well, I don't know, maybe our servants or something in the kingdom of God. And so these guys start arguing. Well, yeah, well, I did this and you did that. Well, I was, I knew Jesus before you did. Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, instead of you acting childish, why don't you act more childlike? And that's the lesson before us. There is the constant temptation for you and I to either be childish or childlike as kingdom citizens. This little child, verse 2, that was brought before, and this paideon, as he's called in the original language, humble, unpretentious. Children are respectful of authority. I had shared with you my 2-year-old grandson, and the things that are priority to him, his binky is priority 1 in life. He's not concerned about politics. He is not concerned about the midterm elections. He doesn't care about the jobless rate. He doesn't care who's in the White House or who daddy's voting for in November. He cares nothing for authority. He cares nothing about outward appearances. He couldn't care less where we buy his pants from. He doesn't even know what the brand names are. He cares nothing for designer labels, money, success, fame, or political power. We're supposed to be just like my 2-year-old grandson. Why do we obsess with all of these things? My 2-year-old grandson, Isaac, laughter. Yesterday we were raking leaves. 2-year-olds are not particularly helpful in raking leaves. But you never saw such joy in a kid's face when he gets to romp in the leaves with Grandpa. We had a stupendous time. In him, there is not even a hint of malice. I have never heard him slander or gossip about anyone. I have never heard him backbite or complain against his parents. He is teachable. He is willingly dependent on his parents and grandparents. And I love it. Nothing do I love more than when he sees me and his little eyes light up and he comes running to me in his little boots as fast as his legs can carry him, and he just dives into my arms. How does God feel when we do that with him? But we're too proud. We're too proper. We can't raise our hands in a church service. Somebody might see us. You better hope that somebody sees you. Set a good example. You can sit there like this, but that doesn't bless many people. I'm too prim. I'm too proper. I'm too concerned about appearances. You're supposed to become as a little child, Jesus said. You think my grandson gives a rip about what anybody thinks about what he does? He's just out there living life to the fullest. He loves his mommy. He loves his daddy. And he comes running to us as soon as he hears our car pull up in the driveway. Jesus told his disciples, you guys need to change. You're too concerned with the things of this world. Peter, James, and John, you're arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You're asking the wrong question. He said, unless you change, unless you guys do a U-turn, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And he pointed out to us that verse 4, everyone who humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself, that's your responsibility and mine. To put away pride, arrogance, sarcasm, bitterness, to become as little children. It's not that the little child chose to humble himself. Little children are humble by nature. We as Christians should be humble by nature. We shouldn't have to try harder to be humble. We should do it because we're walking tight with the Lord. We see Him for who He is. We see ourselves for who we really are. That should humble us. He's perfect and holy and just and right, and we are none of the above. And yet He still loves us. That should humble us. It should keep us on our prayer bones saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, just like the tax collector in the temple had done. Do you need to change? Yes. You need to become as a little child. That's a transformation. It's a daily occurrence. If you'll just put yourself in God's word and in prayer, in His holy presence, saying, God, here am I, change me. Be a little child. Be a little child. But Jesus said something interesting. If you'll skip on down to verse 10. See that you do not look down upon these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. He had just been talking about these little children, but little ones can also be a metaphor for new Christians. You and I should be setting an example to people that become Christians in our fellowship. People that just got saved a week ago or 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago. You and I should be setting a childlike example of servanthood for them. We shouldn't be having to tell them to be servants. We should be showing them what great servants we are. If there's one thing I know about raising kids, it is that they watch your example more than they listen to the words that come out of your mouth. They will do as you do. They will talk like you talk. If you're an angry person, you'll find even the youngest of your children acting very angry, even when they're not. They mimic you. You should be mimicking your Father in heaven. That's what you and I should be, as little children, humble, meek, gentle, kind. What it is, what I've just described, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Many people today are curious about, what is my spiritual gift? Can I tell you, as important as the spiritual gifts are, they are not nearly as important as spiritual fruit evident in your life. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, singular in the word fruit, just one, it should encompass all of these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that should epitomize a Christian. Does that describe you? And if it doesn't, maybe you need to once again become as a little child. Put yourself at the foot of the cross of Jesus in humility. Open up His Word and repent of your adulthood. If it's resulted in a sophistication that does not draw you closer to Jesus Christ, that is a worldly tendency that needs to be dropped. It will hinder you in your walk with Him. What do you think Jesus said in verse 12? Oh, before we leave this, verse 10, Jesus says, I tell you that there are angels in heaven, verse 11, always see the face of my Father in heaven. It has led to the doctrine that we have guardian angels, that each of us has a guardian angel, and sometimes they look just like us. Well, God forbid. If they're standing in the presence of God, I expect them to be a whole lot better looking than I am. But do you believe that each of us has a guardian angel? I think that some of you need a whole lot more angels than just one. I think you need a legion of guardian angels. Some of you test God all the time on how many guys He's got at the ready to come to your rescue. That's okay. Are not all angels ministering servants, Scripture says. But then Jesus embarks upon this second metaphor that He tells us to become like, and that is sheep. Look at what He says in verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Highlight the word wander off. In the same way, my Father, your Father in heaven, is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. He could have been referring to the children, but as I said, by extension, little ones could refer to those that are immature in the faith, that just became new Christians. Can I ask you something? Have you ever been lost? Ever been lost? I remember one time I was hiking down the San Juan Mountains down south, and at Umcompagre, I had a USGS map that was printed in 1956. And it didn't tell me a lot about where the current trails were at or even the stream routes, and I got lost down there in a wilderness area. Where it was very beautiful. It went 3 days without water and finally found some with some worms in it growing in a hollow of the rock and thought, I got a water kit with me. Let's test that thing out. So I drank that. I hate being lost. Have you noticed, wives, when you're driving with your husbands and they're looking for an address and quite frankly they're lost but are too stubborn to ask for directions, they'll usually turn off the radio? What is with it? Why do men? I do it all the time. And Kathy says, why do you do that? Because men focus on one thing at a time and only one thing. Women can multitask. Men, yeah, not so much. Wives, if you want to have an intelligent conversation with your husband, turn off the TV. Because if sports is on and he says that he's listening to you, he's lying to you. He is not capable of doing more than one thing at the same time. So understand, ladies, that the men in your lives are handicapped. We got laser beam focus, but only on one thing at a time. don't tell us to go shopping and say, would you go pick up some eggs? Oh, yeah. Would you pick up some milk? Oh, yeah. And some Oreo cookies. I ran out of Oreo cookies. That's a staple food. You know, you missed us when we left the number one. Milk, I can remember. I can remember eggs, but not milk and eggs. Milk, eggs, and Oreos, I'll probably come home with Cheetos instead. It's not going to happen. Well, you didn't write it down. I kind of think it's your fault at that point in time. I'm lost most of the time. But nowhere am I more lost than when I program in an address into my GPS unit in my car. I think they were invented by people that lost World War II and have been trying to get even ever since. Because sometimes we'll be driving along, me and Kathy be driving cross country, and we're cruising on down this highway. We've been on this highway for 400 miles. We got 1,000 more on the same road to go. And all of a sudden it says, turn right! So we take the off ramp, and it takes us off, and it says, take this road, and we're back in some pasture, for crying out loud, back there on a 2-lane road. And we do that for 2.5 hours. And then we come back on exactly the same on-ramp that we got off on, and it puts us back on the highway. What is that? That's demonic. I think that's just flat out demonic. You know, but when the Bible uses the term lost, it doesn't have so much to do with directional finding ability so much as where do you stand with God? He is either the Lord of your life or fundamentally you are lost. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and at stoplights you get to think about bumper sticker theology. I don't know if that's your habit or not, but I'm reading all the bumper stickers on the car. Car ahead of me says, not all who wander are lost. Yeah, whatever. You know, there are some of those that just go, what a geek. You know, what a weirdo. Tree hugger, you know, I don't know. And then I got to thinking about that, and I says, yeah, but all those who are lost wander. Because there's an emptiness then within you that says, I'm looking for something. I don't know what it is. All I do know is I haven't found it yet. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. While you may proudly wear that bumper sticker, not all who wander are lost, but if you are lost, you are condemned to continue to wander until you find the deepest needs of your heart met. You will only find that at the cross of Jesus Christ. The one who came to pay the price that our sins deserve, the Son of God, died for us to pay the penalty our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day. Until we find Jesus, we're endlessly looking for something that will fulfill the deepest needs of our heart. Only God can do that. I find that there is a tendency for other things in nature to wander. You see butterflies flitting all over the place. But as a kid in the Voag farm down in outside of Lubbock, Texas, in this little cotton community called Wolfirth, Texas, I got to raise sheep. And that was pretty interesting for me as a kid from New York City. I'd never been around sheep much. And the first time I pulled up on my motorcycle, they would all scatter, just scared to death of me and my motorcycle. And so I'd pour the grain in there. In their troughs, and I'd get back on my bike and go attend other business. And every day I did that. And sooner rather than later, they got used to that sound and my whistling when I would fill up their feed troughs. And soon you could see them scattered all over the countryside. But as soon as they heard the motorcycle coming, they all started running for their feed troughs. They got used to me. They saw me as their shepherd. Not that I knew much about sheep at that point in time, but they knew this. If we hear the sound of a motorcycle 5 minutes later, we're going to get fed. So they would start heading to the dinner table at that point in time. But sheep by nature wander. No wonder then that Jesus and the Old Testament as well describes us as sheep. Now, some of you resent that right off the bat. You'll get used to it here in just a little bit. I'd like to share something with you. If we could dim the house lights, I'd like to draw your attention to the sides over here about one of the most beautiful sheep-raising places there are on planet Earth. This is a scene, a picture taken of a sheepfold in New Zealand. New Zealand. I don't know if you knew this or not, but New Zealand is the sheep-raising capital of the world. In fact, there are some 4 million people that live in New Zealand, and they have approximately 70 million sheep. Oh my. But what a beautiful place. What a serene setting that is. But you can see that the nature of sheep is to graze, and they will just wander until they run out of grass, and they will just keep wandering. But I would like to show you this next slide. Ah. I just had to show that one because they're so stinking cute, you know. And I thought, those fuzzy little guys, who, you know, I could never eat another lamb chop the rest of my life, you know. You just want to take these little guys home and have them get cuddly with you, you know, or make a steering wheel cover out of them or seat covers or something. They are so cute. Anyway, I just had to show those to you. But the next slide, that brings up a point about sheep. This picture was taken in New Zealand as well. We do best when we journey together. I like that. Sheep out on the highway, thousands of sheep, and they're all going in one direction because they are a herd animal. Okay, that means they like to hang out together in groups. That describes Christians to a T. They only get into trouble when one of them wanders off. There is strength in numbers. They know that instinctively. And so they hang out together, just like the church should today. There are so many people saying, well, I don't think you need to go to church to be a good Christian. Show me the chapter and verse for that in your Bible. What I see is exactly the opposite. Hebrews commands us, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as is the manner of some. Some people have given up meeting together in church. But this picture just reminded me, man, we do best when we hang together. Let's take this journey together, not apart. I got a picture that's after this one that is an interesting one. Ah. This young lanky guy down there is 6'5". Tall, lanky guy, which kind of gives you some idea of how big this sheep is. Shrek is the lamb's name. I'll show you why here in just a moment. Shrek was a New Zealand Merino sheep that belonged to a sheep station near Terrace, New Zealand, who gained international reputation in 2004 after he had avoided his shepherds, and he hadn't been caught or shorn of his wool for 6 years. It had never been heard of before in sheep herding circles that a lamb could go off by itself and survive for 6 years. For 6 years, this sheep was lost. And his wool just continued to grow. Merinos are usually shorn once a year, but apparently this guy, Shrek, apparently hid in caves, eating whatever he could find, roaming and roaming from blade of grass to blade of grass, and he evaded his shepherds for 6 years. In fact, this tall, lanky shepherd with a pair of binoculars was out in the high country looking for the sheep to bring them in into their winter pasture down from the mountains. And he saw in the distance what he thought was the funniest rock formation he ever saw. And he dialed in his binoculars and he zoomed way in on this rock that looked like it was 10 million cotton balls all wedged together and covered with dirt. And he said, that's the funniest looking rock formation I ever saw. And then it moved. And he couldn't believe his eyes. And so he ran up, and this was the sheep that he ran into. The next slide shows you how much wool is actually on this critter. You can't even see he's got legs and feet. This points out, that's his face there, that's kind of that's his snout sticking out there. He can't even see anymore because his wool is so overgrown. They named him Shrek because of his appearance. Like the mythical ogre of the animation series, he doesn't look like your normal sheep at all. In fact, after being found 15 April of 2004, he was hand-sheared by a professional who took 20 minutes to do it. Do you know what the world record is for fleecing a sheep? 45 seconds. So it took this professional 20 minutes to get this off of him. And it is amazing. This is a sheep that has not been near a shepherd for a long time, and he is in desperate need. Here's why they thought that he was hiding out in caves, because in the summertime, if he had gone outside in the light, he would have died from hyperthermia. He wouldn't have been able to shed body heat with that much wool on him, and he'd have died. So that's why he stayed in the dark places. Boy, there's some spiritual metaphors there. When you're not near enough the shepherd to have the excess wool removed, you can die. Sheep need a shepherd. In fact, they are at the complete mercy of those that take care of them. God is often described in the Old Testament as our shepherd and the shepherd of the nation of Israel. There is enough wool on this animal. When he was shorn, he put off 60 pounds of wool. It was more than enough to make 20 large wool suits for large men. 20 of them. Never before has a sheep carried 60 pounds of wool. It's been unheard of in the annals of history. The average merino fleece weighs about 10 pounds. Here's the point I'd like to make. This was a sheep that put his own life in jeopardy because he avoided the shepherd. If the Bible describes you and I as sheep, the last thing in the world we can afford to do is avoid the shepherd. It could cost you your life. Next slide. This is interesting. That's him in the middle of that pile. That's most of his wool around him. They remove the wool. These guys are so good at shearing. They remove the wool to where it all stays one piece together. And so that's him in the middle. They're getting his back shorn off. A little bitty guy, but 60 pounds of wool. I'll bet he thought, this is the first time in 6 years I've been able to breathe, take a full breath or run like a lamb again. That's what he looked like. And that's how thick, you can see how thick the fleece is on him, because he had been without the care of a shepherd for a long time. Can I tell you, every day you and I go to the Word of God and pray and praise God and gather together in meetings just like this, the shepherd tends his sheep. Don't let it build up. Don't let the crud of this world build up on you. You pick up contact defilement just walking through a sinful, fallen world. All you have to do to backslide as a Christian is nothing. And you too can be called Shrek. Out there on your own, doing the best you can, carrying way too much baggage of the world, avoiding the shepherd at your own peril. Next slide. Yeah, that's the little guy right there in the middle of the mess. There's the guy who hand-sheared him. These guys have incredibly strong hands. That's why his forearms are so large, despite he's a guy well in his 60s. And they use these hand shears, the same kind of shears that they've been using for 1,000 years over there, because you can guide and direct it more carefully so as to not nick the animal. Poor little guy. Shrek. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Okay, go back to slide number 2 with the shepherd on the highway. I kind of like that one anyway. Nope, that's Shrek. Uh-huh. Just keep that one up there for me, would you? Just keep that one up there. I'd like you now to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Right of where you're at, John chapter 10. Yeah, we'll turn the lights up a little bit so you don't have to read by Braille. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. In the first century, there was a rock enclosure, sometimes square, sometimes circular. There was no ceiling on it. It was a 4 to 6 foot rock wall. And then there was a threshold that was left open that allowed the sheep to pass in and pass out. And the sheep would recognize the master's voice, and the sheep that were mixed with multiple flocks would come out at the sound of their shepherd's voice, and they wouldn't follow another. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus? Do you hear his voice when you read, when you pray, when you seek his face? Are you familiar with that still small voice in your heart of hearts that speaks to you that you can too easily write off as conscience? When in fact it may be the Holy Spirit of God simply trying to get your attention. The Old Testament, often in the Psalms and Isaiah especially, described God as the shepherd of Israel. A common motif in a land of sheep and goats, as the Middle East is to the present day. God in the Old Testament was symbolized as kind of the royal caretaker of his people, his sheep. He then shared that responsibility with the religious and civil leaders of Israel. They were called shepherds. So by analogy, our president and vice president and houses of Congress and governors and politicians, they would be called shepherds if God were to address them in the Old Testament metaphor. Here's the problem. In the Old Testament, they failed to represent God. They were to be shepherds over the people of Israel. And I'm not sure that we always feel like our best interests are being attended to by those in positions of political power. Sometimes it seems like people grasp for political or even ecclesiastical power in the church for position and title, and they start acting more like Peter and James and John, arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be little children. We're supposed to be sheep following one voice. The shepherds are those that are supposed to be over us within the church and without. But in the Old Testament, they had failed to respect God, so God denounced the false shepherds in Isaiah and Ezekiel and promised someday that he would send the true shepherd, the Messiah, to care for the sheep. And that person was Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back and look at John chapter 10 again in verse 5. The sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The closer you get to Christ and the more intimate you become with his word, the more readily you can point out false teaching when you hear it. That's why you should be a student of God's word. You should be able to tell when a preacher on TV or in person, when they're wrong, you should be able to say, that's not right. That's not right according to God's word. The Holy Spirit will send up a red flag of warning to you. You need to stay away from that individual. I think discernment is in short supply today and more needed now than ever. Not all that glitters is gold. Just because they're on TV does not mean that they are authoritatively speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may or may not be, but it's up to you and I to discern that. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. You know, I've been over to the Middle East and I've seen these shepherd's enclosures, these rock walls. And the rock walls aren't very high, but they always have an open gate and there's no gate there. I've never seen one with a gate yet. And I asked one of the better ones one time, I said, this looks kind of dumb. I mean, you put all the sheep in there and there's sheep from all sorts of different folds, but what keeps them from getting out? And the shepherd told me, well, that's easy. He said, I'm the gate. And I said, what do you mean you're the gate? What do? Stand there like this for like days? What do you mean you're the gate? He said, no. He says, at night, I sleep in that threshold. And so the sheep will not go over me. So I am the gate. You'll never find a gate in a Middle Eastern enclosure because the shepherd is the gate. He protects the sheep with his life. That's what Jesus says here in verse 7. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All of the religious leaders, all of the Pharisees, the false teachers that had arisen and come and gone. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So he pictures the kingdom of heaven like a sheep enclosure where the sheep are safe, where they can lie down in safety because they know we're enclosed in this sheepfold and the great shepherd himself lies across as the gate. That's the kingdom of God in a nutshell. You and I are sheep in that enclosure. It should make you safe, feel safe from all harm. You shouldn't be concerned or worried about anything, but prayerful about everything. Cast all of your cares upon him who cares so much for you, the Bible says. He's the shepherd, you're the lamb. We come into his presence. He takes care of us. He watches over us. He is the gate. Skipping on down to verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There are too many hirelings that are over us in America today. There are too many hirelings, I think, in pulpits in America that seem to be interested in serving themselves. And they will shepherd a flock only as long as it's convenient for them. Why is it that the average tenure of a senior pastor in a church is 2.5 years? And then he walks away from the sheep. That should not be so. I am not opposed at all to itinerant church planters. But if you take the title shepherd, and in the original language, that's poimen, one who takes care of the flock. In Latin, it is pastor. If you take the title pastor, shouldn't you put the care of the sheep above all of your own personal needs? I think that you should. I think the shepherd should always be accessible to the sheep. And yet in some churches, you need a 6-month in advance appointment to see the pastor. In some churches, you can't even see the senior pastor. You'll get to see an associate pastor. And it makes you wonder, is he a shepherd or is he a hireling? If shepherds are too busy for the sheep, are we really in the business of tending sheep? You hear what I'm saying? Can I make this commitment to you? I will always be available to you. If I will stand in line after every service, here or at the door, and I will stand there as long as you guys are willing to wait. Whatever need you have. If you need to talk to me on the phone, call the church office. I answer the phone about a quarter of the time. The rest of the time, I've got great people doing that for me. But you need to talk to me, you can talk to me. That's not a problem. You don't need a 6-month in advance appointment. In fact, if you had to wait 6 months to see me, you're either going to be dead or have the problem solved by the time 6 months rolls around. You don't need me anyway. But I think that sheep need to have access to the shepherd. So I'll tell you what. You be a good sheep. I'll be a good shepherd. What do you say? What do you say? No, you don't need to clap for that. We serve the great shepherd who takes good care of me. I just come into his presence often enough to keep the wool off. Okay? That's what I'm saying. Because I don't want to be looking like that guy Shrek. That's for sure. And there's some sheep I know that are like that. And they haven't been in church in 6 years. And they think they're okay. And they're not. They're living in caves. They're living in darkness. They haven't been tended to by anybody. And it's a wonder they haven't perished with all of the predators out there. No, I am not going to be any hired man. I did this job shepherding the flock of God long before I ever got a paycheck for it. And I will do it long after the paychecks cease. You're a shepherd because you're called to be so by God. And every one of us, shepherds included, are sheep. Sheep in the hands of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just sum up in closing Matthew 17 and 18 for you, at least chapter 18 up to this point? I think that God has shown us his glory when he gave us his son. And every one of us who has been saved, that has confessed our sins and asked him to save us from the penalty of our sins, every one of us that has been saved has also been transfigured. Here's the deal. Like Moses, when he had gone to the top of Mount Sinai and received the law, when he came down, his face was radiant because he'd been in the presence of God. But the radiance faded over time. Every Sunday you come to church, your face is radiant again. You've been in the presence of God. You have shucked your shorn wool. You have confessed your sins. You've praised His holy name. You have been set free all over again. And every week we need to come back and get some more shepherding done to us. I will do my part. You must do your part during the week and allow the shepherd of your soul to minister to you through His word and prayer and times of praise and worship and meditation. You just fix your heart upon God. We have been transfigured, and I need to have that renewed as often as I can. In light of our transfiguration, what should we be concerned with? Positions in the church? Who's got the titles? Who's got the badges? Who's biggest in the kingdom of heaven? God forbid. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven shall be the servant of all. The guys that occupied the pulpit in announcements this morning were giving you guys opportunities to serve. Did you know that you don't need a degree in diaper changing to change a poopy diaper in Sunday school? You do need a clothespin on your nose, but you don't need a degree in that. We will show you how to do it. Okay, a little duct tape and a cotton garment goes a long ways. We can take care of these kids. We should increasingly become like little children. That was Jesus' first metaphor that He used to describe kingdom citizens. We should be unconcerned at work or here. We should be unconcerned with titles or authority or prestige or recognition, fame or glory, money, sports or the entertainments of this world. These things should not consume us. We're sheep. We should be consumed by the shepherd, and in His presence we should be humble. We should be teachable. We should be kind, loving, free from malice like little children are, open to correction, as well as completely dependent upon our Heavenly Father for everything. And in the second metaphor that Jesus used to describe kingdom citizens, we're sheep. We're completely dependent upon the shepherd who leads us on the road of life. Staying as close to Him as we can is our responsibility. We do our best when we stick together. And that's what that closing illustration is all about. Last and final point. Don't be a Shrek, okay? Don't be an ogre. Don't feel like I'm away from the Lord and doing fine when you're not. You're carrying around more baggage and dirty wool than you were ever meant to bear. Don't be a Shrek. Don't think that you can do it by yourself. Don't run off and isolate yourself from other people. And don't run and hide from the good shepherd who laid down His life so that you might be in fellowship with Him. Daily, we avoid Him at our own peril. That's the lesson behind Shrek. It leaves us vulnerable to predators, leaves us hiding in caves instead of enjoying the light of God's own presence. Leaves us in darkness and instead of light. Leaves us fending for ourselves instead of allowing the great shepherd to take care of us. You are precious to Him. And He has only your best interests at heart and mind. Let Him strip you of the weight of wool that you may be carrying this morning. I know that some of you resent being called sheep. I sure don't. I don't. And I've raised them. They're not the swiftest, medley of all animals. But there's something soft and cuddly about them that just appeals to the shepherd in me. It's that shepherding heart that I feel towards my grandson. I could not love him more. And I will not ever love him less. That's how God feels towards you. That is how God feels. Get this through your sheep's skull. God loves you. He loves you. It's not because we deserve it or we're worthy. We're not, and we don't. That it is a shepherd's nature to love the sheep. That's what He does. He has you right here, and He's leading you down the path of life. And as long as you listen to that shepherd's voice and no other, you will safely arrive at your destination, the destination of His choosing. He takes good care of His sheep. God has made us like sheep to be a herd animal. We need each other. We need Him. We were made for fellowship. We were made for fellowship. Now, these sheep here that we've got on the slides, they're singing a song. I can't play the audio tape for you, but they were singing a song. You believe that? You know what they're singing? On the road again. Just can't wait to get back on the road again. Making music with my friends. I can't wait to get on the road again. All right, that's a bad joke, huh? Let's all stand and close in prayer, shall we? Father, I want there to be a new song in my heart every day. You are the great shepherd. We are the sheep of your pasture. And I love that metaphor. These slides have reminded me that sheep are precious in a shepherd's sight. And they will leave the 99 to go after the one who has strayed, the one who has wandered. You were looking, you're looking for lost sheep, and we may have some in our midst this morning. And I pray that you would put on their hearts how much you love them, and you're calling them back home. You mean to unweight them of the cares and concerns of the flesh and the sins of this world. And some of us just need a good shearing this morning, Heavenly Father. And I'd ask that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would here and now convict us of sin, and whether we come down front to pray with the elders or stand where we're at, we would humble ourselves as little children before you and acknowledge our need. Lord, we are sheep that are powerless apart from what the shepherd does for us, and you're the good shepherd. Fill us, Holy Spirit, once again. Keep us close to you, Heavenly Father. We love you so much. And we praise your holy name. Amen. If you'd like to pray this morning, if you'd like to be freed from some extra fleece that you have, while it is not my job as a shepherd to fleece the flock, we won't be